Good to have you with us this morning. If you have a Bible with you, please open it up to Philippians chapter 2. Shane read that for us a little while ago. We're going to spend some time there this morning as we study from God's Word. At the beginning of this year, our elders chose a theme to emphasize throughout the year that comes from this passage. And that theme is having in ourselves the mind that was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5. We're going to talk about the context of that statement this morning and look at one aspect of the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ in its display here in this passage, and think a little bit about how we need to be imitating that in our own minds and our own thinking. Let's read, beginning in verse 1 of Philippians 2. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. The emphasis in this passage, the emphasis on the mind of Christ in this passage, the emphasis on what we need to imitate in Jesus here, is sacrifice. That's our word for today. The concept I want us to be thinking about today as we think about having the same mind that was in Jesus. Paul writes about the sacrifice of Christ. Usually when we use that term, we think of Jesus' death on the cross. Paul assigns a good deal more to it than just that. And Paul writes about some very profound things here. To contemplate Christ becoming man yet remaining divine is frankly mind-boggling. But that only adds to the strength of the point Paul makes about what Jesus sacrificed. Let's think about some of the things Paul says about Jesus' sacrifice, starting in verse 5 and verse 6. He says that he was in the form of God. That refers to what is distinctly divine as opposed to what is distinctively human. The mode in which the essential being of God expresses itself is how Vincent defined it. Christ, writes the Apostle John in John 1 and verse 1, was with God and was God. We're talking about God the Son, part of the Godhead. One who had glory with the Father before the world was, John 17 and verse 5 says. And that glory belonged to him by nature. He did not buy it, he did not earn it. He did not seize it. He did not steal it. I want you to compare that with whatever earthly glory you and I have in this life. Is it ours by our very nature? It belonged to him absolutely as God, this glory that was his before the world began. And yet Paul writes, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word means a seizing, a grasping, a snatching. Very often it's used in the sense of robbery. And so some of our translations have in verse 6, he did not regard it robbery to be equal with God. But what Paul talks about here, what Paul talks about in Jesus the Christ, is not his striving after something he didn't already possess. It is not his striving to maintain something that he was in fear of having taken away from him. It is rather one's attitude and use of what is rightly his. And so it seems the meaning here that Paul would have us to get is that Christ did not view the glory of Godhood as a thing to be used for his own advantage, for self-glorification or self-assertion. So the Christian Standard Bible reads, he did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Another translation says, something to be exploited. Picture Jesus the Christ, the pre-existent Son of God, viewing his status as God and his glory as God and seeing it not as something to use for his own advantage, but in this case, something that he could use for the advantage of someone else. And that someone else is you, and it's me. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 8. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's Paul in different words saying very much the same thing that he does here. That Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he says in verse 7, emptied himself. A lot of times when we read that, it prompts us to ask, well, emptied himself of what? But the idea of the word is to make something of no effect, to make it null and void. It's used that way several times in the New Testament. And so some of our translations say, he made himself nothing, or made himself of no reputation. Rather than saying that Christ emptied himself of something, what Paul is saying is that he poured himself out, made himself of no reputation for someone else, put himself totally at the disposal of others. As was prophesied of in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, he poured himself out to death. Paul says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He who was in the form of God, verse 6, is now made in the form or likeness of man, verse 7. God, who knows no before or after, entered time and space. God, who knows no boundaries, took on the shocking confines of a baby's skin, the ominous restraints of mortality. That's how author Philip Yancey put it, and it's well said. Is it hard for you to imagine the eternal God being made as one of us? That's hard for me to picture. It's hard for me to picture him being made as one of us and still being God. But that's what Paul here and what the rest of the Bible affirms Jesus did. Paul is not saying that God stopped being God, that Christ stopped being God when he became man, or that he somehow traded the divine nature for the human. And sometimes man's inability to comprehend everything that is involved in that has led to some strange theories and sometimes some pretty ugly disputes. Was Christ so many percent man and so many percent God? Was it 60-40? Was it 51-49? Those are the wrong questions. Paul's emphasis is not on the how of Christ's incarnation. It is on the why. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he view his godhood as something not to be used for his own advantage? Why did he empty himself? Why did he take on the form of a bondservant? Why was he found in appearance as a man? He says, being found in appearance as a man, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He humbled himself, he lowered himself, abased himself. The language emphasizes something completely voluntary. Nobody made Jesus do this. He did it of his own accord. As he said in John chapter 10, I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He humbled himself. He took the form of a bondservant, but he did it willingly. He became a slave, but he did so willingly. By his own will, Christ gave up his will. That's what R.C. H. Linsky wrote in his comments on this verse. And he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Ever thought about Jesus being obedient, about submitting himself to the will of the Father? He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The measure of the extent of Jesus' sacrifice of himself for others is the distance between equality with God and public execution on a cross. Brother L.A. Mott wrote that. How often do we see the cross as the expression of Jesus' sacrifice for us? How often do we use that term? How often do the gospel writers use it as shorthand for everything that Jesus is described as doing here? Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I want to suggest three essential things that are involved in Jesus' sacrifice. You might be able to think of others. These are some things that we have already talked about this year in talking about having the mind of Christ, and they all come into play as Paul describes Jesus emptying himself for us here in Philippians 2. First, love. Valuing another above oneself. Jesus submitted himself willingly so that we could be redeemed. He submitted himself willingly to the only way in the plan of God in which we could be redeemed, a perfect, sinless sacrifice. We see a foreshadowing of that in Matthew chapter 3 when Jesus came to John the Baptist, to be baptized. Here's John, he's out preaching, he's by the Jordan, he's baptizing people. They're confessing their sins and they're being baptized in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Gospels even call it a baptism for remission of sins. Jesus comes to John, and John, however much he may have known about Jesus and recognized about him at that point, knew he didn't need to have his sins taken away. In fact, John objected and said, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, permit it at this time, for it is needful to fulfill all righteousness. It is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Here is the one who had no sin submitting to John's baptism, because in this way it was fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Here is Paul describing Jesus in Philippians 2, submitting himself by emptying himself and becoming one of us, and not just living as one of us, but suffering an undeserved and horrible death. Why? Because it was fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Because it was needful for our redemption. His submission to the will of the Father and His submission to the will to our need are reflected in His love for us. So Marvin Vincent wrote that what Christ grasped at His incarnation was not sovereignty, but service. He poured Himself out. Why? Because He loved us. He loved us. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul writes in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Humility. Subjecting oneself to another. In this case, subjecting Himself to the will of God and subjecting Himself to your greatest need, redemption from sin, and my greatest need, forgiveness of sin. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly He does not give help to angels, but He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The writer of Hebrews uses that word propitiation. When's the last time you used that in a casual conversation? But it's an important Bible word that suggests a sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. The pagans used it in the ordinary sense of sacrifices that they would believe would satiate the anger of their gods. The New Testament uses it as a sacrifice that satisfies the judicial wrath of God on sin. An atoning sacrifice is how many of our translations render that term. Jesus humbled Himself so that that sacrifice would be made possible. And courage. Taking risks for what is of greater value. G.K. Chesterton wrote that alone of all creeds, Christianity has added courage to the virtues of the Creator. Can you imagine being God and being willing to submit yourself in the way that God the Son, Jesus Christ, did? I can't fathom either of those things. I can't fathom being willing to subject myself to those limitations and to that kind of abuse. For a bunch of people who, frankly, did not deserve it. Not a one of them. That's what Jesus did. That's why we can say there was courage in what He did. The courage shown at Gethsemane where He prayed, "Father, if it is Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Yet not My will, but Yours be done." The courage to deserve such scorn on the cross, to endure such hostility by sinners against Himself, as the Hebrew writer expresses it. That's where sacrifice comes from. It comes from valuing another above oneself. It comes from subjecting myself to the needs of another. It comes from taking risks for something that is of greater value. So let's talk about our sacrifice for a moment. "Have this attitude in yourselves," Paul says, "which was also in Christ Jesus." Following Jesus means being like Jesus. Following Jesus means sacrifice. I think it was last year that we emphasized denial of self, overcoming self,
in serving God. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." What Jesus asks me to do, in short, is exactly what Paul says Jesus did, to empty myself, or to make myself nothing the way He did, and to do that for the good of someone else. What does that look like in practice? Well, that's what Paul talks about in the verses that lead up to where we just read. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Notice verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." That word selfishness means a desire to put oneself forward. It's translated strife in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. Listed among the works of the flesh that God says will keep people out of the kingdom. It's translated selfish ambition in James chapter 3. Paul says, don't do anything out of that motivation or out of empty conceit. Literally, he says, vain glory. And some of our translations render it that way. It is groundless self-esteem. Our culture puts a great deal of emphasis on self-esteem. It puts a great deal of emphasis on teaching our young people to have self-esteem. And to an extent, there's not a thing wrong with that. We want people to understand that they have inherent value as human beings. I think where our society has gone completely off the rails in doing that is to disconnect that self-esteem from where that value comes from, and that's from our being made in the image of God. But that's another sermon for another day. What I want you to think about is this. The only time in the Scriptures, in English anyway, that the words self and esteem appear together, it's right here in Philippians 2, where Paul says, esteem others as better than yourself. Don't do anything out of groundless self-esteem. But he says, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What's that going to do? That's sacrifice. And that's going to take love. Valuing another above myself. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 5 and verse 2, Paul says, "Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us." It's going to take humility. It's going to take subjecting myself to others. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And as we discussed last month, it's going to take courage. We talked at length some weeks ago about imitating the courage that Jesus displayed in our own lives. Let's revisit that point just briefly. Courage is a must for sacrifice. Nobody ever sacrificed anything without having the bravery to give that thing up because they were confident that what they were exchanging it for was of greater value. Meeting others' needs, whether they're financial or emotional or whatever they are, may take me out of my comfort zone. It's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve a sacrifice of my time, of my energy, of my thoughts. It may involve a financial sacrifice. It may involve a lot of inconvenience. One of the things over the years that I have learned about trying to serve other people is that if you do it very much at all, you're going to end up, if nothing else, you're going to end up spending a lot of moments where you're just sitting there waiting for somebody else, because your responsibility in that moment is to be there.
And in those moments, I don't know about you, but in those moments, it's really easy for me to think, you know, there are 101 things I could be doing right now, and I can't do any of them because I'm sitting here waiting on so-and-so. And then I think, no, wait a minute. The reason I'm here is because that person's need is greater. Because I'm trying to serve them. That's just a small inconvenience. But sometimes it becomes pretty great in our minds. That's the kind of sacrifice we're talking about. We're talking about meeting others' needs and most of all, meeting the demands of our Creator. That requires love. It requires humility. It requires courage. There are all kinds of applications we can make of that. Applications that we have made along the way so far this year. It takes love and humility and courage, for example, for a husband and wife to fulfill to one another the responsibilities that God lays down in a passage like Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 21 of that chapter, Paul tells Christians, submit yourselves to one another. And then he starts giving examples. The first one is, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And it's often easy enough in talking about Ephesians 5 to emphasize the wife's subjection to her husband's authority and headship. It's a concept a lot of folks in our culture have totally lost, and we are the worse for it. But Paul also emphasizes a form of subjection that is laid on the husband. It is not a submission to the wife's authority. It is a submission or a subjection to her needs. It is service exemplified in his leadership and in his care for her. Paul goes on in that same section in Ephesians chapter 6 to talk about parental responsibilities to fathers in particular. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It takes sacrifice to do parenting right. All of you who are parents know that that is true. It takes sacrifice, which means it takes love. It takes valuing your children above yourself. It takes humility. Subjecting yourself to the needs of your children. It takes courage because you're going to risk things for your children. We understand that on so many levels. Most of us understand that instinctively, I hope, on a material level. We want our kids to have certain things, certain comforts, certain benefits, and we will sacrifice to make those things happen. It's horrible to think there are a lot of parents who don't get that concept. They won't make those sacrifices. That their comforts are more important than their children's needs. I hope most of us understand that, but sometimes financially we get it and in other areas we don't. Sometimes I encounter a lot of dads, Christian dads, who understand and I admire their desire to want their children to have a comfortable material life. Maybe to have things that they never had as children. But sometimes in their pursuit of that, they get so wrapped up in it that they start trading off other things that their children need even more. And so dad works 60, 70, 80 hours a week because he wants his family to have nice things. You know what his family wants? They want him. You know what his children want? They just want him to be there. They want time with him. That can't be replaced. And spiritually, our children need instruction. They need counsel. They need discipline. They need correction. They need training. They need an example to be set before them. They need us to set an example of what it means to live uprightly. They need us to set an example of what it means to humbly seek forgiveness when we fall short. Are we giving them those things? I tell you that if we are, it's going to involve sacrifice. There are going to be other things that could occupy our time and our attention that are going to happen. We're just going to have to say, you know what? This is more important. My child is more important. My child's soul is more important.
I mean, particularly in Philippians 2, Paul applies these ideas to our fellowship in the local church.
Be of the same mind, maintain the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, verse 2. I love the way the Christian Standard Bible translates that verse. Thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. But if we're going to do that, it's going to involve sacrifice. It's going to involve putting my needs and my wants and my comfort second to that of others. It's going to involve bearing the burdens of others, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. The picture of that language is, here's somebody, he's trying to carry a load and it's too heavy for him, so I get up underneath that load with him and help him hold it up. Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What are you sacrificing this week to help bear the burdens of the person who's sitting in the pew next to you, or across the aisle from you, or a couple of rows ahead of you? In Romans 15, Paul writes about the strong and the weak, and writes about those who are strong bearing with those who are weak, bearing with their weaknesses rather than pleasing ourselves. What are you sacrificing this week in order to help a weaker brother or sister become stronger? To help them have confidence in Christ and to grow. What are you giving up in order to help make that happen? What are you giving up this week to help somebody, brother or sister or not, who has a material need, a financial need, that you are in some position to offer some assistance with? What are you willing to give up to make that happen? What are you willing to give up to share the gospel of Christ with somebody else? You see, the applications are endless. And when we think about those questions, Paul says, if you want a model, think of what Jesus did. If you think you're sacrificing enough, if you think you're sacrificing too much, think about what Christ sacrificed. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's about sacrifice. If I'm going to have the mind of Jesus, then this is what my life is going to be characterized by. That's hard. Very often it does not come easily or naturally to us. Our model is the Son of God, who did not view equality with God as a thing to be used for His own advantage, but instead emptied Himself, poured Himself out, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul writes, for this reason, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Are you confessing Him every day in the things you say and the things you do? If not, now is the time to start. We're going to sing a song that I hope will encourage you to do that. To make Jesus Lord of your life. To submit yourself to the One who submitted Himself for your sake. To pour yourself out for the One who poured Himself out for you. Who, though He was rich, became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Will you confess Christ today? Will you be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away and be united with Him? Can we help you in doing that? If so, take this moment to let us know. Step forward while we stand and while we sing.